God, I pray you'll speak to us through your word this morning. We hunger for your truth. God, we are filled with so much false information all week long. We hear the world's perspective all week long. We come here, God, because we want your truth. We want to hear your words. I pray you'll use this imperfect vessel this morning to communicate. And I pray, God, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. I pray that you will use this time to your glory. We do pray for Haiti. We do pray for the Christians down there who are seeking to be used by you in whatever ways they can. Father, I pray that you will provide for the needs. God, that you will somehow open a door of opportunity for your gospel to be heard with greater desire than it has in the past as a result of this tragedy. We praise you and love you, Father. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5. This chapter that we have come to in Romans is a chapter basically where Paul is telling you the assurances of how you can know, if you've been justified by faith, how you can know with certainty that God will hold you until the end. You know, you always think, well, okay, I believed it now, but can I sustain this? Can God, you know, what's going to happen if I can't sustain this? We think those things. And Paul tells us in chapter 5 that if you've been justified by faith, he says these things are true about you. You have peace with God. No longer a war between you and God. There's now peace between you and God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You have access into the very presence of God as a Christian. These are assurances you have. He gives you grace. He sustains you with that grace. It's a sustaining grace. It's an operative grace in your life. It's not just something outside of you. It's working in you now as a Christian. It brings you and allows you to go into his presence to get more grace. Secondly, we exult in hope of the glory of God, a confident expectation. We have this hope that we did not have before. We realize that this life is not all there is, that there is more, that there is a kingdom of God, and that he will one day come again. And we live with that expectancy, that confident expectancy, not wishful, not doubting it, but knowing it's a reality. And that future reality gives us a present reality. Hope now. And that hope is even tested and proven. Notice in verse 3, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. That hope is refined over and over and over again. Trials don't destroy it. Trials refine it. Trials perfect it. I come out on the other side of a trial with a greater hope. You would think a trial would kill your hope. But for the true Christian, for those who are truly justified by faith, one of the greatest assurances you have is that when you go through a trial, that trial works in your life differently than when you were not. That can only be explained by God doing something in your life in this faith. This faith, he sustains it. He is the one that holds you in this. In fact, he tells you in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is, all these are linked together. All of these assurances are linked together. And sort of the most important probably of all is this subjective one. This one where the Holy Spirit has been given to everyone. One of the greatest assurances that you have that you're a Christian is that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You see that? Everyone who has been justified, the us who was given to us, has the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian if you do not have the Holy Spirit. Flip over Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 8. Hold your hand there and go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You understand? You must, to be a Christian means you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He lives in you. He has been given to you. It's he who has been baptized into his body. The same idea. You've been baptized, placed into, identified with his body. The body of Christ. We drink of one Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. Every believer drinks of one Spirit, the same Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. It doesn't dwell in a building. It doesn't dwell in the tabernacle any longer. He tabernacles in you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives, dwells in you. You don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. You cannot say you're a Christian if you do not have the Spirit living in you. It's a reality, the Bible, of truth. Second Peter says this, we have become partakers of the divine nature by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee of our salvation. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a work in you will complete it. You know, if this was just a work of man, then I would doubt it all the time. I would doubt it every day. I can't sustain anything. I start out good and I can't keep it up. But if this is a work of God, this is a work of the Spirit in your life, he will sustain it. Until the day of Christ Jesus. He will complete what he started. He will complete what he started. He is more concerned about your ultimate glorification than you probably are. He will bring it to pass. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you know that God is concerned about you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you know he is concerned about you, and you know that he will finish what he has started. Look at Ephesians. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, notice you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. A seal would be like something that authenticated something. Something that secured something. A stamp. A seal. A letter would come from a dignitary and that would have his seal on it. Authenticating it. Saying this is who it came from. A seal would protect it, because then if it had been broken, you would know it had been tampered with. Before they would ship cargo, they would seal it to protect both the sender and the receiver, knowing that from the time it left that port, the time it got to this port, it was secure, because it's got a seal on it. You see? The Holy Spirit is our seal. He is our, authenticates us. He also protects us. He is our seal. We're sealed. We're secure. From port to port. From here to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. If you have the Holy Spirit, he is going to complete in you what he started. And he is going to seal you. He has sealed you and will protect you until you're in heaven with him. That is a very important term, very important thought, a mark of identification. The Spirit is like a wedding or an engagement ring, right? An engagement ring that a young man would give to a woman that he was engaged to. The promise of a wedding. We have the Holy Spirit as a promise that we will be bride, bridegroom, right? That is our promise. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, go back to Romans now. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. Understand this word. Forgotten doctrine. The doctrine of regeneration. You don't hear much about it, but it's a very important doctrine. We put a lot of emphasis on believing. And we should. But saying you believe something does not make you a Christian. Regeneration is what makes you a Christian. Generation is to produce, to create. Regeneration is a new creation. New creation was when God regenerates you by the Holy Spirit. It's the creative act of God. Sorry about this. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Just told you to turn back to Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Familiar verse, but look what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The word is creation. In the New American Standard, it's creature, but the side note says, or creation. Creature, new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God. This is what God does. When God makes a Christian, when God makes a Christian, He makes a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. It's a work of God. You don't make yourself a Christian. You don't make yourself born again any more than you were born again, made yourself born when you were born physically. It's a work of God. That is regeneration. That is creative miracle of God. And if you're a Christian, you are a new creation. If you're not a new creation, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If old things are just dominating your life, maybe you're not a Christian. If your life looks no different than before you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, if your life looks no different, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Because you're a new creation in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It's exactly, old things are passed away. New things have come. I breathe a different air now as a Christian. I breathe the breath of God. The breath of God, the Spirit of God is breathed. Interesting. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. He says, you're familiar with this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Notice, for we are His workmanship, created. Same word, created. New creation. You're a new creation. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It is the work of regeneration that makes you a new creation, a new creature. You are created in Christ Jesus. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand. God ensures that these works will be carried out by making a new creature. You follow me? It's what the New Covenant says, friends. The New Covenant, Ezekiel 36, written many hundreds of years before Christ came. It says this, I will put My Spirit in you, to cause you to walk in My statutes. That is regeneration. The Spirit of God is in you, causing you, giving you holy desires to walk in His statutes. Oh, not perfectly. Don't get me wrong. Don't go there with that. That's not our point. Our point is He puts His Spirit in you, giving you holy desires to walk in His statutes. See, if your concept of salvation is a decision that you made, a decision, you have a wrong concept of salvation. Salvation is not a decision, though a decision may be there. But regeneration is the issue, not a decision. It's an effective view of salvation. because you are created to ensure good works will come. You are created to those good works that were prepared beforehand. It doesn't matter if you have been baptized. It does not matter if you have been circumcised. It does not matter. Any act of human will and worship does not matter. Attending a church, any good thing you might do does not matter. Regeneration is what matters. Have you been regenerated? Am I a new creation? Ask yourself the question, am I a new creation or did I just make a decision? Am I a new creation or did I just get baptized? Am I a new creation? The emphasis must be on regeneration because that is true salvation, not a decision I make or I verbalize to people. It's a work of God. It can't be destroyed. It can't disappear. You can't lose it. It's a work of God. It's a miracle, not a decision. If it's just a decision, then I might change my mind. But because it's a work of God in my life, because His Spirit comes to indwell me and make me a new creature, that seed is planted in me and it cannot disappear. It cannot be taken away. I may sin. I may backslide. I do. I do. We all do. But that seed will not leave me. I was left to myself. This is all about me. Me doing something and me working to get this somehow and me trying to hold on to this somehow. You see, it's not about me trying to hold on to anything. It's about God holding me. If it's about me, if I can lose my salvation, you've heard me say it before, if I can lose my salvation, I would. I would. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He creates holy desires. He directs my life. These are things the Holy Spirit does. He has a mighty grip on me. He won't let go. That's comforting. Is that comforting? Nod your head. Yeah, that's comforting. Oh, yeah. You know you'd lose it. I would too. Can I ask you a question? How do you know? How do you know you got the Spirit? How do you know? How do you know the Spirit's living in you? Let me show you a verse that's interesting. I don't know how far I'll get on this today, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's be practical here for a minute. How do you know? How do you know? 3. Therefore, if you have the Spirit of God, look at this verse. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is a curse. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are able to say, Jesus is Lord. That's what he's saying. And he means a lot more than just mouthing words there. Okay? That is a loaded statement right there. Jesus is Lord. What does it mean? A person who says this statement is making certain statements about Christ. You see that? Jesus is Lord. This is just our common confession of someone who has the Spirit indwelling them. It's not just mouthing words, but they are making certain statements about Christ, both His person and His work. Follow me. It's only if you have the Spirit that you can say this, because the natural man is not going to understand a word I'm saying. A natural man is not going to believe a word I'm about to say. You understand? It's only one who has the Spirit of God that will affirm the truths that I'm about to tell you regarding the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That statement right there has it all in it, right there. If you can believe that, those three words. Notice with me, a person who says this is talking about the person of Christ says this, get this. That man who lived in Nazareth, that man who lived in Nazareth is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. Whoa. The natural man says, no, he's just a man that lived in Nazareth, son of a carpenter, just a man. But no, you and I, by the Spirit, understand him to be not just a man, not just a man living in Nazareth, but he is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God. A person who makes that statement and means it, anybody can mouth it. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a person who says that and means that is committing themselves to this doctrine that says that Jesus is God. He believes the Christmas story, the incarnation. He believes that this Jesus is more than just a man. He certainly was. He was Jesus of Nazareth. But he is also the Lord. You follow me? He is man and God. The natural man cannot understand that. The natural man says no way. But the man who has the Spirit of God says that in him are two natures, one person, God and man. And that's part of his confession, that there's a unique glory about this man. And also his work. Jesus is Lord. Think about this with me. He is the Lord of the universe. That's true. But he is also, it refers to what he accomplished for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Spirit of God is in you. If you're a Christian, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And that you are, notice, not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And what he's saying is this. He is my Lord because he bought me. You follow me? He went into the slave market and he purchased my freedom. He is my Lord. He is my master because he bought me. That is his work. That is what he did. That is why he is my Lord in his work. He is Lord in person because he is God. He is Lord in his work because he is my Lord in his work because he went and I was a slave to sin and he bought and purchased me and now I'm not my own, but I belong to him. Only in the Holy Spirit can you say that and mean that. Only the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to say that and to mean that. You can't say it without the Holy Spirit. You can't. The natural man does not understand. It's all foolishness to him. The natural man thinks that it's just all absolutely foolish. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his commentary on Romans. Do you believe, listen closely, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins on Calvary's Hill and that because he did so, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? That is the content of these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus is Lord. He says it is one of the fullest statements you can ever make. It includes the whole doctrine of the person and his work, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his coming again. He is Lord of all. Are you anxious to know that the Holy Spirit has been given to you? Well, what is the way you may know it? Do you believe these things? Are they the most vital things in your life? Do you know that by nature you are a hopeless and condemned sinner, and that though you turn over new leaves and try to live a good life and indulge in good works, you will never be a Christian and never make yourself fit to see the glory of God? Can't do it yourself. Do you believe and know that your only hope of ever getting to the glory, and that Christ came down from heaven and took your sins upon himself and died for you and bore your punishment on the cross and rose again to justify you? Do you genuinely believe in justification by faith only, that God justifies the ungodly, the sinner, and that only because of Christ and his sacrificial atoning work upon the cross? Are you trusting yourself and your eternal future to that? Have you given up trusting to yourself and your good works and all your good thoughts? Have you finished with all that? And can you say that you have nothing but Christ? Can you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you can say that, if you mean that, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. It's absolute proof that is true. And secondly, another way to know, go to 1 John. 1 John, it's a good book. False teachers going around claiming to have the truth, claiming to be Christians. They talk a lot. They say a lot of things that sound very Christian, the Gnostics. But John provides some tests so the believers could know who was real and who was not. He says at chapter 3 of 1 John, at the very end of the verse, he just says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. You see that in the end of verse 24? I just throw that out as a statement that sort of captures what this book is about. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit is what affirms to me that I belong to him. And here are some evidences of the Spirit. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we have become a Christian because, notice, we love the brethren. We love the brethren. The first question, the first evidence of whether the Spirit lives in you or not, that John says here, is your attitude toward the brethren. Would you honestly rather be with other Christians than with non-believers? Think about that. Think about that. I'm not saying we never with non-believers. We certainly want to reach non-believers. That's not my point. My point is, can you honestly say you'd rather be with Christians? People that tell me I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of a church. I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. I don't know what spirit is speaking to you, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says you will love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, you've got a vertical issue going on here, not a horizontal one. He knew I was imperfect. He knew all of you were. So just get over that. He can give me grace to live with you and grace to live with me. But the point is, if you really know him, if he indwells you, you will love the brethren. You will love the brethren. The conversation of the saints, the things we get to talk about as saints and believers, the common faith we have, the common hope we have, trials and how we see God working, and it's all common, the way we see God doing things in our lives. What is your attitude toward the brethren? If you want to know if you're really a Christian or not, ask yourself that question. Secondly, verse 3 of chapter 5 of 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We'll go back up to verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. The child meaning any other Christian. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What is your attitude toward the law of God? What is your attitude toward the law of God? You see, if you see it as burdensome, that is how a non-believer sees it. You Christians restrict everything. You Christians are in the confines of something and legalist and all those things. And I'm not promoting legalism, but I am simply saying that how do you view God's law? I certainly don't think keeping it's going to save me. I can never keep it. That's not the right way to view it. But I love it. I love it, as David said. I want to do it. I have holy desires that draw me to wanting to do it. I don't do it perfectly, but I want to do it. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's spirit produced. That's not a natural desire of Rod Bunsen or anybody other Christian to want to hunger and thirst for doing right. I'd much rather do my own thing. I'd much rather do wrong in my flesh. But God's Spirit was put in us, Exodus 36 says, to cause us to walk in His statutes. Great evidences of the indwelling presence of the Spirit in your life is you have holy desires. I agree with them. I read them. I agree with them. I didn't used to. But I'm a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He doesn't just tell me now go do it. He empowers me to do it. He gives me the desire and the wanting to do it and the grace to do it. So the Christian will say, I agree. I can look in this audience, and sometimes some of you are smiling and yeah, nodding your head. Now, this doesn't mean anything if you're not. But the point is, it's amazing to me. You, the same Spirit lives in you that lives in me. And yes, there's an affirmation going on. I know when I'm hearing what's right. Right? I know I'm hearing something that's true. Once in a while, you know, I'm not sure he had that one right. That's okay, too. But the point is, generally, there's this affirmation. It's the same truth teacher living in you that lives in me. We're affirming that. That's amazing. I can't go talk to the Rotary Club and them do that. Or any other. It's only with believers of like mind who have the same indwelling presence, the same one Spirit living in them that lives in me. Giving them the same hunger for truth that I have. All I want to do is know Christ. And I believe the majority of you want to know Christ. That's not natural. That's the Spirit of God working in us. Another test would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Take the fruit of the Spirit and just put it up to your life. Don't try to manufacture false fruit here. But just ask yourself, is that being produced in me? Do I see those things going on in me? Not perfectly. That will not happen until I stand before Christ. But do I see those things increasing in desire for those things? I've heard too many people say so-and-so made a decision and there's never been any fruit in their life. And their funeral comes along and we're all trying to guess. You know? We're all trying to guess where they might be. fruit. The Holy Spirit's there. There will be fruit. There will be fruit. There will be some fruit. There will be some manifestation of His presence. There's no way you can become a new creation and there be no manifestation of that new creation. Your old creation manifests itself all the time. It is sad to be a Christian and not have assurance. It really is. It is sad to be a Christian and not have assurance. The Holy Spirit of God. In fact, what am I talking about? Go back to Romans 5. The whole Trinity wants you to have assurance. Romans 5. We'll close with this. Notice, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared right by God because of your faith, we have peace with God the Father. Notice, through Jesus Christ the Son. Down to verse 5. Who has given us, is the Holy, and through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The whole Trinity wants us to have assurance. The whole Trinity. The whole Trinity is involved in these five verses, is interested in you. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Three persons, one God. The whole Trinity is interested in us. The whole Trinity. It all comes as a result of justification by faith. Have you been justified? Have you been declared right before God? You can't earn that in your own strength. You can't do that in your own way. It is trusting in what He did for us on the cross. It is putting your faith and your trust in what He did, not what you did. It is but then having His righteousness credited to you, your sin put on Him, His righteousness put on you. God says, you're righteous. It's a declaration. It's a declaration by God to those who have faith. And He will affirm that, and He will give you assurance of that. He will give you assurance of that. God, thanks for this day. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Helper, as John 14 says, the Helper. John 7 says, the river flowing life in our hearts. God, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. To be our resident truth teacher, to be our comfort, to be the one who strengthens us, the one who produces fruit in our lives, the one who gives us the desire to get up and come here and fellowship with the saints who we love, to listen to your word, which we love and desire. God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for that assurance. Love you and praise you for this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.